Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. I'd like for us to begin with a text there in just a few moments. It's good to bring to an end the Lord's Day and to be with one another. We certainly are encouraged by your presence here tonight. I appreciate the fact that Brother Ken said we're looking thin tonight. That's always a nice thing to hear, especially this close after Thanksgiving. That may not be what he meant, but that's the way I'm going to take it. So, as was announced, the gentleman, Brother Norman Johnson, that's going to be moving. I did get folks, or one or two, that mentioned this morning a willingness to come and help. If you are able to do that, please let me know. I called and left a message for him this afternoon and told him my cell phone number, and I don't know when it will be that he'll need some help. He had said just kind of some furniture that would be primarily what he needs, so if there are any that will be free Thursday or Friday, even different times during the day, you might let me know and we'll do what we can to be of help to him. I don't remember when he's visited here before. I may see him and recognize him, but Chuck said he's been here a number of times, so we certainly want to help them out with that. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to look in just a moment at an individual that is very much like many individuals that we'll see in Scripture, that never really plays a central role in any of the narratives that we find in Scripture, but his name and his presence and his appearance is found throughout many of the books that we have in the New Testament. The young man by the name of Timothy, we learn, is a companion and a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. He is one who was instrumental in the early years of the history of the church. If we were to count in the New Testament, his name is mentioned 28 times. The Old King James may vary this a little bit. There are times they'll say Timothy and times they'll say Timotheus. And there they're just playing on the fact that the Greek would have a different ending depending upon how the word was used in the sentence. But here it's the same individual. And what we find is that Timothy was one who was very influential in the establishment of the early church and in the work of the early church. And for a few moments tonight, I'd like for us to talk a little bit about this young man by the name of Timothy. We begin by looking at some things that are told about his parents. And we learn, first of all, from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, some things about his father. The text reads, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." We notice, first of all, here the fact that his father is referred to as a Greek. And the very way that it is worded here seems to suggest to us that we're not talking about one that was a Greek proselyte. We understand that in the early history of the church, one of the controversies that will lead to the appointment of the seven was the fact that the Grecian widows who had been converted to Christ out of Judaism were being neglected in the daily distribution. And this is prior to the conversion of Cornelius. But there, they were referred to as Greeks, but they were proselytes. The fact that here he is contrasted with a wife that is Jewish, and he is described simply as Greek. And in fact, the concern that is expressed in verse 3, that we'll touch on a little later in our lesson, that here he was not circumcised. The inference would seem to suggest if he had been a proselyte, he probably would have had his son circumcised. And that seems to suggest that here he came from a background in which most of his spiritual influence most likely came from his mother. And in fact, we learn something about his mother. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we learn not only about Timothy's mother, but also about his grandmother. You know, sometimes we'll see those in the religious world that will criticize the fact that Scripture has set given roles for men and women, either within the home or within the church. And some would try to suggest that those roles are restrictive, or that those roles limit the influence of a Christian and a godly woman. I'd like to suggest to you that nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, I think we see in the text that we will notice here that when, in fact, godly women will do those things that God would have them to with the spirit and the zeal that they should, and with the commitment, understanding the kind of influence that they can have on their family and on those around them, they can serve a very influential role. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Now, it doesn't tell us an awful lot of details here about how they went about teaching Timothy and how it is that they influenced Timothy. But the very fact that it describes this faith dwelling in each of them. You know, faith is not something that's just passed down by osmosis. It must be something that is taught. It must be something that is lived. It must be something that is passed on by words and passed on by example. And I think here we see very clearly that that his mother was a great influence upon him. Most likely his mother was a convert of Paul. Now, Scripture doesn't indicate that to us clearly, but here as it describes Paul teaching in this area and going to the Jews, and we see so quickly Paul here identifying with the faith of Eunice, the faith of Lois, and then, as we'll see a little bit later, the connection that he has with Timothy. It may well be that she was a convert during these days. He lived in the region of Lystra and Derbe. And we don't know exactly which one it is. The text that we read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 16 spoke of the fact that he was esteemed in Lystra. Some things from chapter 20 and verse 4 may suggest that Lystra was probably the city in this region where Paul was teaching that Timothy may be more closely associated with. As we look further, we see that Timothy was probably himself a convert of the Apostle Paul. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, I'd like us to very quickly survey a few ways in which the apostle will speak of this young man. And by looking at some of those statements, it may well indicate to us that this relationship that he felt with him was more than just a casual relationship that he felt with someone that had become a Christian in another place and he gained contact with him. The wording that he will so often use may well suggest to us that, in fact, in his efforts to teach the gospel, Timothy was one of those that had been influenced by this effort. And Timothy may well have been one of those that obeyed the gospel as a result. Notice, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Read with me. It says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved," notice, "and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, I recognize that in Christ we are to have this family relationship in which we view older brothers and sisters in Christ as fathers and mothers. We view one another as brothers and sisters. But the way in which he speaks here of Timothy as his faithful son in the Lord may indicate a little something else. Look at another example over in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. We see a very similar wording there, which indicates either that this is something that just shows his kinship and his affection and his love for Timothy, or it may well indicate that Timothy had been converted as a result of his teaching. As he begins this epistle, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Obviously, this is not talking about physical kinship. But we've already learned from Acts chapter 16 that his father was Greek. Paul was not Greek, either as a proselyte or anything. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. But here we see that Paul views him in the faith as a true son. Look at one last example over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Going further towards this close bond and affection that the apostle feels for Timothy, he begins the second epistle to him in verse 2 by saying to Timothy, "A beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And we'll notice that Paul doesn't, although he views this spiritual kinship with all believers, he doesn't speak of all other believers in these kinds of terms. He doesn't speak of all with the kind of terms that he does Timothy here, as a son, as a beloved son, as a true son in the faith. Timothy is probably, if we were to think of those various companions of Paul, he is probably one of the most well-known of Paul's companions. He was selected by Paul on his second preaching tour. And as we noticed in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, he was circumcised so that he could accompany Paul and go in and out among the Jews without there being any kind of question or causing any kind of offense. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we learn that this young man had, during this age in which miraculous spiritual gifts were in operation in the early church, during this time in which the apostles had the ability to be able to lay hands upon someone and they could receive the gift of tongues or the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy, there is some spiritual gift that Timothy received. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, as he gives him some various instructions, we'll look at some in detail a little bit later. Notice in verse 14, he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And here, eldership may refer to the apostles, or it may refer to something in a different sense. But here, you'll notice that there's some gift that he was given. I don't fully understand the sense in which here it is spoken of as having been given to him by prophecy. Perhaps there had been something revealed about the work that Timothy would do. Some would suggest that it may indicate that it was the gift of prophecy. But nonetheless, here he had some spiritual gift. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 6, we'll see a very similar kind of statement where there he says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So there, that may further explain what is meant by eldership. Back in the first epistle, here where he speaks of this as something that was done by his hands, it may not necessarily mean that he's talking about the same thing, but it may well be. It may indicate that he is one of those, using the term elders there in the sense of those elder in the faith, not necessarily the elders over a congregation. But he had given to him some spiritual gift. Let's notice for a few moments some things that Scripture tells us about some of the travels and labors that Timothy experienced with the Apostle Paul. Go first to Acts chapter 17. As we notice some things, as we mentioned earlier, during this second preaching trip that the Apostle Paul went on, in which Timothy accompanied him. In Acts chapter 17, I'd like us to notice some things that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us about the experience that Paul and Timothy have in Berea. Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 10, we'll go down to verse 14. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Well, you've probably heard scores of sermons that address this issue where it talks about the noble Bereans and their interest in searching Scripture. But notice it continues. "Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to see, but both Silas and Timothy remained there." So here, as this controversy begins to arise, as the Jews stir up those who are there, and Jews from Thessalonica make trouble for them at Berea, Silas and Timothy stay at Berea and continue their teaching effort. In chapter 17, notice verse 15. It tells us a little bit more about Timothy. Paul sent for him when he was in Athens. Verse 15 says, "So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, with all speed they departed." So they stayed for a while in Berea, but once he goes into Athens, Timothy comes with them. And of course, we're probably very familiar with the wonderful events that are described in Acts chapter 17 about Paul's teaching on Mars Hill or among the Areopagus as he teaches there, and Timothy would have been in Athens with him when this takes place. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3. We see recorded here the fact that Timothy is sent to Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin with me in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 3. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this." Now, we see here the very fact that Paul is confident enough in the work and in the faithfulness of this young man that he sends him to establish the hearts of these brethren. He sends him there to make certain that they won't be shaken away from their faith. While he's not able to go there at the time, while he remains in Athens, he sends Timothy to carry out this work. But Paul will meet him when they go together to Corinth. If you notice over in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, as we still are looking at those things during his second preaching journey, in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." So here they are his companions again. They accompany him. They participate with him in this work. And here we see that when they join him, it is then that Paul begins to testify among the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Over in Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16. In the same connection, it seems that when Timothy is there with Paul in Corinth, when Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, as we've observed in our Sunday morning class, which it seems to be that Paul wrote this epistle during this time he's in Corinth, we have a little footnote that describes Timothy there during this effort. And Timothy, in fact, is with Paul in Corinth at the time this letter is written. In Romans chapter 16, notice verse 21. "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you." So there, he's participating with him in the work. He's active with him in the work. And notice the way that it's described there. He's a fellow worker. You know, one might imagine that Paul, with all of the effort that he has, with the personality that he has, the wonderful success that he had, one might imagine that really he was the one just running the ship and everybody else, you know, just kind of stood back and watched. But Paul never describes it in that way. Here, Timothy, although we don't have account of those things that he taught, we don't have account of those efforts that he made, he's a fellow worker. He's involved in the effort. He's doing things in the effort. And so it must be with us today in all of our efforts. Don't ever allow it to be the idea that, well, there's some preacher that we respect or some well-known brother that's going to do all the efforts and we're going to sit back and watch them. Let's be fellow workers, just as Timothy was a fellow worker. Let's notice some things that took place during the third preaching trip that Paul went on, because Timothy as well was with him during a number of experiences during this third preaching trip. Go over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Now let's read together verses 21 and 22. Acts chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. In this experience where Paul is in the area of modern-day Turkey, and he is going to go over into Macedonia. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 and 22, Timothy is sent on ahead. "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So as he stays in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, Timothy and Erastus go on ahead into Macedonia. Here, there is a cross that region that separates Europe and Asia. They go on ahead into Macedonia. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see a similar kind of situation where Timothy goes on ahead into Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, we read, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." Here we notice that Paul, once again, has the confidence to send him ahead. Paul encourages the brethren to receive him. In fact, Paul commands that they not look at him and despise him. Elsewhere, when Paul will address Timothy directly, it may be that the sense in which they would despise him is the very fact that he's a young man. And I would suggest to you that this tells us a great deal about the kind of character that Timothy had. Because there have been certainly circumstances, not only in modern times, but I'm certain throughout church history, in which the good-intentioned efforts of a young man who goes into a situation for which he's not prepared can certainly stir up more problems than, in fact, they help. And here, as Paul is so familiar with the kinds of difficulties that Corinth is facing, what confidence it shows in Timothy that he believes that he can go into that situation and not wonder if he's going to make things worse, or not wonder if he's going to make some of those problems that he's had to address throughout this epistle even more difficult to deal with. He's confident in him that he, in fact, will be able to start the effort on its way in the right direction. I want us to notice, finally, with respect to these travels and labors that Paul experienced with Timothy, that when it comes to some of those situations in which Paul was imprisoned, Timothy was with Paul during some of these occasions. We notice this from the introduction to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 1, as he introduces this letter, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." If you notice as well, over in chapter 4 and in verse 18 of the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and in verse 18, there he speaks of this as "this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." So here, as he is in chains, he is bound, he speaks then of Timothy being with him. And I find it interesting because Philippians 1 and verse 1 there will draw a connection with Timothy as well. And there the term bondservant will apply. They're not just simply the idea of a servant, but it may well have to do with the chains that they were forced to endure because of their faith. Later, Timothy will be charged to remain in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. And we're kind of skipping around a lot tonight as we notice these quick references to Timothy. But I hope in doing so, we can establish a real sense of the way in which Paul used Timothy, the way in which Timothy was there in all of these efforts. It's not that Paul was having to endure this alone, but instead it was something in which Timothy was there giving him support and giving him the kind of efforts, the kind of encouragement that he needed. And I'm wondering here, I may have first when it should be second. Let me glance over there real quick. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. We have an incorrect reference here one way or another. I'll try and locate that for you another time. My apologies. There we see that when Paul had sent, had encouraged Timothy to stay in Ephesus, it's there where his first letter to him was written. I want us to end our study tonight
by quickly just noticing a few instructions that Paul gives to Timothy.
You know, as we think about the examples that we have in Scripture, it's interesting, and it's one thing for us to notice the various actions that people take, the various efforts that they're engaged in. But ultimately, what we learn from the accounts of Scripture are the lessons of faith, the lessons of work and service and faithfulness. And I want us to end our lesson tonight by just noticing five instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. And to try to think of these in our own life, ways that we can apply these to our own life and our own relationship to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4 to begin with, I want us to notice that Paul urges Timothy to be nourished by the words of faith. 1 Timothy 4, notice with me verses 6 through 8. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Notice there, Paul recognizes and encourages in Timothy a realization that our nourishment, our sustenance, doesn't come from those things that life offers to us, those physical kinds of things. But rather, we can be nourished by words of faith, by words that come from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, in some instructions that are often applied to what evangelists ought to be, I want you to notice what he says here. Let no one despise your youth. There, that may hearken to what we observed a while ago when we were talking about the instructions he gives to those in Corinth. Don't despise them. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. When the elders asked me to try to put together kind of a study program for the preacher trainee effort that we're going to try to involve ourselves in, I got looking at some of these instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. And I tried to structure some of those things that we would look at as we try to encourage a young man about things related to teaching the gospel by looking at these very instructions. And so we're going to try to, Lord willing, if we are able to engage in such an effort, try to look at it in terms of these ideas that are all a part of the example that a gospel preacher is to set. Notice over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16. He urges him to study God's word. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, sometimes we find that it's difficult to encourage brethren to study God's word as we ought to. You know, it's very easy, I think, sometimes for people to think, well, I've obeyed the gospel. You know, I know those things that are error with respect to what the world teaches. Why is it that I need to spend time continuing to study? I want to charge you to think about what Paul here says to Timothy. If Timothy, a young man who had some measure of miraculous spiritual gift, is encouraged to, notice, not just rely upon what the Spirit might give him through this gift, but he's encouraged to give himself to reading. Verse 15, to meditate on these things. Verse 16, to take heed to himself and to his doctrine, to continue in these things. And he encourages him that in so doing, he can not only be of influence to those that he would teach, but he can as well save himself. If Paul would tell Timothy that, is it less important for us to spend time with God's word? I think not. I think we who do not have such a miraculous spiritual gift absolutely need to do the same thing, if not to a greater degree. Because the sense in which we can have the guidance of the Holy Spirit only comes through the revelation that is found within the word of God. Notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Much is made of the fact that Timothy was a young man. And we don't exactly know what is meant by that.
You know, youth can be a rather relative thing. To the one who's 90, a 60-year-old man is a young man. That doesn't seem to be exactly what we're talking about here. But Paul, in some instructions that he gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, seems to address the fact that there were some of those things that apply to those in the prime of life or apply to those during a stage in life in which there are certain kinds of things that might draw one away from faith. And he urges him to be on guard against such things. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, that admonition is important for us to understand as well and to apply. There's a time in life where those things in life seem very alluring. There's a time in life when it seems as if the things of the flesh are very alluring. There's a time in life when it seems as if the things of riches, the things of material accomplishment, the things of success and popularity seem to be very alluring. But we need to recognize, as Timothy was charged to recognize, that we need to flee those kinds of things. Now, there will come a time when we grow older, there will come a time when the vigor departs from the body, in which perhaps some of those things may wane. But whether or not we have attained that age or not, we need to recognize that our home rests in heaven. And we need to recognize that our goals and our aspirations and those things that we aspire to are heavenward rather than material in nature. Finally, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 23 through 24, continuing where we left off just a moment ago. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. You know, it is very important, I think, for particularly a gospel preacher to have a willingness to, as Jude will write, to contend earnestly for the faith. But we must never imagine that that means having a bickering kind of spirit or a quarrelsome kind of spirit or one that is given to dispute and controversy. Rather, it should be that we stand up for truth and we are willing to stand up for truth, but never are looking for a fight or looking to quarrel. In fact, even in the efforts in which we must stand against error, we must do so with patience. We must do so with gentleness. We must do so with a love and a desire to try to persuade the one even that we must stand against. And I hope that that's always the case. You know, whether we're talking about gospel preachers and what might be said from a pulpit or what might be said in a publication, or whether we're talking about the efforts that we make as we go out and try to teach others. Are we patient with all? Are we gentle? Are we avoiding quarrels? Are we trying to turn it away from just a fight into persuasion? And into trying to move someone to faith. I think that's what we see in the words that are given to Timothy here, and that's the example we must learn. Well, there are many other things perhaps that we could notice about Timothy that our time has left us tonight. And I hope that as we think about these things that we find recorded in these brief statements about Timothy, we see him to be a great example of faith. We see him to be one that, in spite of the fact that he was a young man, was not captivated by the things of the world, but rather saw and recognized his home in heaven and worked towards attaining that home in heaven. I hope that if you are here tonight and you recognize that this world is not going to endure forever, that you have already put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And I hope that having done so, you've been true and faithful to that charge and true and faithful to that covenant, as we talked about this morning. If you've not been, then you need to recognize that you have an opportunity that exists tonight. You have an opportunity that exists whenever you recognize a shortcoming in your life to repent of that. Sometimes that repentance will be private in nature. Sometimes it may involve just getting on your knees and talking to the Lord about that aspect of your life that's not what it ought to be. There are times in which, either because of a public sin or because of the need for the encouragement of the brethren, we need to make that shortcoming known, or we need to ask for the prayers of the brethren. It's not a shameful thing. It's not to say that the sin may not be shameful, but when we recognize sin and turn away from it, there's no shame in that. That's what ought to be done. And if you stand in need of that tonight, we stand ready to assist you in that. It may be that there are those here tonight
whether it be young men and women or whether it be one who's older in life, that recognizes that you've never even begun that covenant relationship with God in Christ. And I would ask you tonight, when will there be a better time? You know, do you imagine that sometime in your life that the things will all just fall in place and everything will be just right? You know, many have imagined that and they never find such a convenient time. Many imagine that there'll be a day in which that will be the time to act. And sadly, something will come into their life and life will pass from their body. Or something will come into their life and there'll be a disaster that comes upon them. Or even beyond that, we know that one day the heavens will be parted and the Lord will return and will stand before Him in judgment. And if we've allowed ourselves to think that we have time to delay before we act to establish that covenant with God, then we may be sadly mistaken. Would you not tonight put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you not confess that faith before men? Would you not repent and turn away from your sins? If so, we would baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Would you not come while we stand and sing?